Lord, we're so grateful for your grace, and we are grateful to have the privilege of a grace church here where we can minister with each other and deal with each other's issues and help us grow together and conform each other to the image of Christ as you've called us to do. Help us to feel the burden and the compassion for people to get them saved, to present the gospel to them, to live a life that exhibits an ambassador of Jesus Christ so that they will know the importance of what it means to live for you and with you and in your glory and all the riches that you've given to us freely. We thank you again for the members of your church and the people who are not here or can't come out this morning. We pray for them as well, and that they would also be edified, and that we encourage them and strengthen them where we can. Amen. Okay. In front of you, hopefully, is an outline titled Knowing Jesus, the Same God, the Fullness of the Godhead Bodily. And this lesson is, I'm going to be frank with you here. It's going to be hard, okay? It's going to be a little more difficult. And it's the conclusion of the series that we started before I left a couple weeks ago. And so if you recall, at the beginning of the year, we started talking about who God was and how we describe him, his attributes. And so we dealt with how to discover his attributes, and then we talked about his unique attributes that only he has, and then we dealt with the common attributes that we share with him because he created us originally in his image, and yet he had the perfection. And so we dealt with his attributes. And I talked briefly before about why this topic is important and why we're going through this. And one of the reasons is the purpose why we meet is to know God and get involved with his purpose. And we deal a lot with his purpose and what God is doing and what he wants us to do. And we don't deal a lot, because many other Christians focus on this quite a bit, on who God is and knowing him and what his attributes are and what that looks like. And as a result, we see in the grace movement, a lot of grace circles, ignorance of his attributes, the ignorance of who he is, the nature of God, the three-in-one doctrine, and what it means and the consequences if we deny or confuse some of those. And so this lesson is trying to tie up some loose ends in that series about describing God and who God is and what he is. And we're going to talk specifically this morning about Jesus. The first week we dealt with the three-in-one doctrine, the Trinity. We talked about how the Bible describes God as one, and that there are three in one, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And so they're all God, and we're going to deal with Jesus because he provides, or let me say, he Jesus uniquely creates a problem in people's thinking, because it's very easy to think about God in the terms we've described him the last few weeks, but to think about Jesus walking on the planet as a man, you know, eating supper with people and hanging out with people and this sort of thing, that's hard for people then to put him in the category of God, because he looks so much like us and he acts so much like us. And so we need to deal with that in what he looks like and whether he's God or not. So it's important to know God and to worship God. And it's important for people to worship the same God, the one true God. I don't know if you're privy or not to the debate or the controversy in culture lately about whether or not Christians and Muslims and Jews worship the same God. It's a very old topic, and these lessons deal with that as well. Because in order to know whether or not Jews and Muslims and Christians and Buddhists worship all the same God, just by different names, we have to know what God we're talking about. We can't just say God, and I worship God, Jews worship God, Muslims worship God, so it's all the same. No, they're not all the same, because they all describe him differently. You see, and things that are different cannot be the same. So we need to know the true God. All right. 1 Corinthians 15:15, Paul talks about being a false witness of God and says if it's true that God didn't resurrect Jesus from the dead, Paul says, I am a false witness of God, is what he says. And that's a serious thing, because that's one of the commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness, especially of God. Which is blasphemy as well. And so it's important that when we say we know God, we preach God, we preach Jesus, that we know who we're talking about and what he is. Because if we misrepresent him, we're bearing false witness. Okay? And if we teach God a different way, we're bearing false witness. You see? So we need to get that right. You say, well, you know, I've never studied this issue out, and this is the first time I've heard a lesson about the attributes of God and what he is. Well, that's fine. Okay? All of us are born ignorant, and we're all learning. A lot of people in the world are ignorant. I mentioned to you before about the folks in China over there, and just They just don't know. They're blank slates about the Bible and Christianity. And a lot of ignorance. In Acts 17, Paul goes to Greece, to Athens there, and he talks to them about the unknown God to them, whom they ignorantly worship, is what he says. So he doesn't hold back his words. They had an altar there, and they had an altar to one God they knew by name, a Greek God, another altar to another God they knew by name. Then there was an altar that they put as the name to the unknown God. You know, and you can give that sacrifice to this unknown God. And so Paul is walking, he sees, oh, that's a false God, that's a false God, that's a false. And he goes, wait a minute, unknown God, that's a preaching tool right there. And so he goes, I'm going to preach to you guys the unknown God, you know, the one you don't know, whom you ignorantly worship. And he goes, I'm going to declare him to you. And that's how we deal with ignorance, okay? If you don't know something, you can learn. That's great. Ignorance is curable, okay? If other people don't know something, they need to be told, okay? Paul declares it to them. And so it's often a problem for people when we talk about whether or not we all worship the same God or not. Because when you say, well, we don't, because we're describing him differently, they say, well, that seems very divisive. That seems very segregationalist. You know, I mean, so you're saying most of the world is serving the wrong God and they're not serving the true God? Well yes, I am, but it's the Bible saying that, you know, not me. And our response should not be in fear and compromise of doctrine. It should be with, well, we need to declare the true God to them. You know, that's the answer to that. So it's not that we just get in our separate corners and say, well, apparently you're all going to hell and we're over here worshiping our own God. You know, we declare the true God to them, and that's called preaching. That's called evangelism. And then everyone knows the true God. You get it right. Okay, and that's what Paul's pattern is. So we need to know who God is and identify his attributes. And we talked about how to do that from the Bible. Okay, it's the only way we know God is from his revelation of himself. It's the only way we know his attributes about the three in one, the Trinity doctrine, is from the Bible. Else, we shouldn't believe it. We should not hold to it. Okay, and so we know him from this book. Okay, the Wheaton College professor of political science wrote on her Facebook page that as she wears her hijab in respect of the Muslim women who are being persecuted and whatnot, she says that you know, she has respect for the Muslims because they are like us, meaning like the Christians, people of a book, and you know, after all, the Pope said that we worship the same God, you know, and she said, and that's what got her in hot water with the Wheaton College board, and eventually she ended up leaving over that just recently, and because of the fury that came as a result of that. But that's the idea that we all serve the same God because we're all people of a book, and we all worship God, want to do good, and the God we serve is, you know, a powerful God who rewards the nice people or the righteous people, and he punishes the wicked people. And, you know, that's the same God in Islam, the same God in Judaism, the same God in Christianity. And that's kind of where they leave it. He's an all-powerful, invisible God up there, you know, God, man in the sky, you know. Well, that doesn't mean he's the same God, just because there's similar attributes. Just because Jews describe the God of the Old Testament as the powerful God who parted the waters, and so do we. Okay, and just because Islam teaches the God of Abraham, and so do we. Okay, doesn't necessarily mean it's the same God, because we have a Bible with 66 books in it. That's more books than the Jews, less books than the Muslims. You know, but we have a book that defines who God is. Okay, and there are differences. So we can describe them. We can talk about them and see there are differences. Okay, I used the example in my article yesterday talking about whether or not we serve the same God, about marriage. You know, if I described my wife as having longer hair than me and she wears dresses, you know, you may describe your wife the same way. We can come to the conclusion we all have the same wife. That doesn't make any sense. It may be true that all of our wives have long hair and wear dresses, but that doesn't mean they're the same wife, but that's how people treat God. Well, Muslims say their God is powerful and rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. So do Christians. They're the same God. Well, aren't there any differences? I mean, maybe we should find that out. Because, you know, my wife has black hair, yours has blonde hair. You know, so this is a difference. They're different women. And so that's how we know that there's a different God. Okay? We can't describe God differently and say it's the same. Some people want to deny this whole issue and say, well, it doesn't matter even if you call him by different names, even if you describe him differently. It's like the old elephant illustration. You know, you're talking about the side of the elephant, he's talking about the tail of the elephant, and you're talking about the nose of the elephant. So it's just describing different parts of God, and so It doesn't matter if you describe him differently. It's all the same God. Anyway, he knows, you know. Well, again, I use my wife as an illustration because she's so good as an illustration. That if I, you know, I wrote her a letter, or if she found a letter I wrote and said, you know, "Dear Lisa," that's not her name. Her name's not Lisa. "Dear Lisa, I love your short blonde hair and how you're 7 foot tall." And she read this letter, she wouldn't assume that I'm talking about her. Right? Wouldn't you think? I mean, who is this woman? It's you, honey. I mean, it doesn't matter if I described her differently. It's you. This is ridiculous. But this is how people, again, people think of God. They say, well, you describe him differently. Call him by a different name. It doesn't matter. He doesn't care. Really? It sounds like you're describing a different God to me and to everyone else, you know, and to God. So I'm giving these silly illustrations to show you that it's important to know who God is, who the God is you serve. Okay, you can't just say, "I believe in God, I serve God." Well, what God is he? Who is he? What is he like? You know, what are his attributes? Christians ought to be knowledgeable about that. You ought to know what he is and who he is. Else, you're serving nothing. You're serving literally a figment of your imagination, okay, which is coincidentally what the atheists say we do. And a lot of Christians do, because they don't know who God is. Okay, so I encourage you to do your own study on it, and I provided to you already 3 lessons on describing his attributes, and you can study each of those attributes in more detail and figure out, you know, what each means and how that makes it unique to him, and how his attributes, him being a perfect, holy, righteous God, can be reflected in how we act and live, and how we can manifest him as well, as far as in our lives. So it can be helpful in that way. But just as a review, what we've talked about is that 1 John 5:7 says that the God that we serve is one God. We know that from Exodus. We know that throughout the Bible. There's only one God. This separates the Hindu religion from Christianity. They say there's many gods. Okay, the ancient Greeks and the Romans say there's many gods. The Bible says there's one God, only one. Okay, well, that makes it simple, right? A lot of atheists like to say, well, we're atheists just like you are. We just believe in one less God than you. You know, we don't believe in Zeus, and neither do you believe in Zeus. And so you're atheist too, to Zeus. Well, doesn't make any sense, okay, because believing in one God is a big difference than believing in none God. That's a big jump from none to one. Okay, so just because we believe in one and not a million doesn't mean we're atheists. It means we just know the true God. All right, but God is one. We also know in the Bible there are 3 that are distinctly called God. We covered that in our lesson, how there's this Father called God, God the Father. There is the Son, who is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. Then there's the Spirit, who is called God. So there's these 3 identities, there's these 3 persons that talk to each other in the Bible and that relate to each other that are each called God. Now, we already know there's only one God, and then we studied how there are 3 that are called God, and then 1 John 5:7 kind of wraps it up in this the saying that these 3 are one. And this is where you get the word Trinity. Tri, like a tricycle, 3, unity, 3 in 1. This is the doctrine of the Christian God. And that's what makes Christianity different from Judaism, for example. Judaism teaches that there's one God. They reject Jesus Christ. They reject the Holy Spirit as a separate person. And so they reject the Christian God. You understand? It's a different God. Muslims are the same way. They reject the doctrine of the 3 in 1. They reject Jesus Christ as God. They reject the Holy Spirit. And so they, like Jews, believe in one God that is one, and that there are not 3 in 1. And so that right there tells you we don't worship the same God. Okay. Now, when you talk about the one God, they describe their one God similar to how we describe one God, except that our one God is 3 in 1, and theirs isn't. So there's a big difference there, and that affects Jesus Christ. If you think that Judaism, Islam, and Christianity can get along because, as far as their theology and their doctrine, because we all believe in one God, and we're all Abrahamic in our faith, and that's what we need is a foundation built on Judaism or Islam or Christianity. You know, we need a Western religion, and this is what the answer is to the world. There's going to be a problem, because as a Christian, you have to appreciate the significance and the importance of Jesus Christ, not only to pay for sins, but as we talked this morning, about a way of living by God's grace. Without Christ, you can't have that. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you believe that as a Christian, as the Bible says, then Jesus Christ is important as being part of the Godhead. If you take him away, all you have is a one God. You're lacking information. You're ignorant about God and how he operates in the world, you see. And so as Christians, we take that position that it's not enough just to believe in one God. You've got to believe Jesus Christ as God. for 2,000 years, that's been the revelation. Okay, that's been the truth. And so significant that we do that. We went on a few weeks back talking about the attributes of God and how he has unique attributes, attributes that we really have a hard time relating to because only he possesses them. Attributes like being eternal, unchanging, not flying off the handle, right? Being independent, not relying on anything or anybody. I don't know what that's like. You don't know what that's like. You had a mother. We need air. We need to eat. God doesn't. These are unique attributes to him. We also covered some common attributes that we share in common with God because he gave them to us. Only he has them in perfection. Things like life, which we have, but he gave it to us. And he's the author of life. Power, for example, which we also have power, but limited power. He has all power. Wisdom, which we can possess, but he has all wisdom, all knowledge. Truth, which also we can understand, but only if it's given to us. God is truth, and so he is perfect. And goodness, which we also clamor for, but God is perfectly good. He's perfectly loving, perfectly just, and merciful. And so this describes the God of the Bible. Okay, it describes God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And so this is who God is and his attributes. All right. Now, as we turn our conversation today to Jesus specifically, we need to remember that Jesus, being the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, is God, and so possesses all of the attributes of God. If he doesn't possess even one of the attributes of God, he's not God. Just like the Muslim God isn't the God of the Bible, and the Judaism God is not the God of the Bible, and the Hindu God is not the God of the Bible, if Jesus Christ does not possess all the attributes of the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ is not God. You understand? And so when we talk about Jesus Christ, we need to know that knowing Jesus is knowing God. Look at John chapter 5. The book of John has the purpose of explaining to us that Jesus is God. That is the Gospel of John's unique purpose. This is why a lot of Christians will try to hand out the Gospel of John to people. Billy Graham does this at the end of his Crusades. The problem with that is not that what John teaches is bad. It's simply that the gospel that saves you is not found in John. John does describe Jesus as God, but it does not describe for you the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for your sins and he resurrected for your justification. But in John 5, we find verse after verse after verse in this book describing Jesus as God. John 5, verse 18. If you know Jesus, you know God. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. You say, well, my Jewish friend over there, my Muslim friend, they know God, and they're one God. Sounds like ours. He's eternal, and he's all-powerful, and he's the author of life and the creator. But if they don't know Jesus, they don't know God. That's what the Bible says. John 5, verse 18 says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. People will say, well, Jesus never said that he was God. Well, John 5:18, apparently people thought he was saying so, and he did many times, making himself equal with God. That's what he meant when he said God was his Father. Father, the Son, he was the Son of God. He was equal with God. But notice the Jews' reaction here. So these are Jews that, that in history, you know, Judaism today has a history going back 2,000 years and longer. And the Jews 2,000 years ago sought to kill Jesus, saying that he was equal with God. Today, Jews aren't trying to kill you because you say Jesus is God. Christianity is a lot bigger. And yet, we learn from John 5:18 that there's different ideas about God here. Okay? Apparently, they don't think that Jesus, what he says about God, is the same thing they taught about God, and they thought it was heresy and blasphemy. And that's still true today. Okay, even though Judaism isn't trying to kill you, they do believe that what we believe about God is wrong. And so we can return the favor, because what they believe is wrong as well. Jesus is God. All right, look at John 5, verse 23. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. This is Jesus' word. So if you have a red-letter Bible, they're red. Mine, they're black. Notice what Jesus says. If you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. So again, the conversation is, well, do Christians and Muslims and Jews worship the same God? Okay, because they all believe in the God, the all-powerful God, you know, which, you know, Christians may relate to God the Father. Well, Jesus says, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. So something is changing when Jesus came to the earth. Because before Jesus, there was no Jesus to honor as far as on the earth, right? There was the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, the God that the Jews worship even today, right? But when Jesus came, things were changing. He says, you honor me, and if you don't honor me, you don't honor the Father. And so the Christian idea of God is that you've got to honor Jesus as God or you don't know God anymore. You're living in an ancient system that God has that God has revealed more about himself, and you're serving an ignorantly you're serving God. Okay. Look at John chapter 6, verse 45. John 6:45. The Bible is given so that we may know God and what he is doing. I'm talking today about knowing Jesus, who is God. John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. You see what he says? If any man hath heard and hath learned of the Father, he comes unto Jesus. And so again, you look around the world today, and if people are not coming to Jesus, they have not learned from the Father, from God. They're not learning from God. They don't come to Jesus. You say, well, we believe in a God that's very similar to yours. We just don't believe Jesus is God. Well, that's not the right God, you see. You're rejecting the God of the Bible, the true God. And you're not being taught correctly. You're serving an ignorant God. Look at John chapter 8, verse 18. John 8, 18. Jesus says, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Wow. Remember, he's speaking to Jews here. Jews who don't believe Jesus is God. And Jesus said to them, you don't know me as the Messiah, as God. Therefore, you don't know my Father. Now, these are Jews just 40 years ago, before Jesus was born, who would have been claiming to worship the God of the Old Testament, along with every other Jew, right? Jesus is born, Jesus starts ministering, and he says, if you don't know me as the Messiah, you don't know the Father. I mean, you no longer know God because you don't know me. You see the change that's happening here about knowing God? God is revealing something about himself in Jesus Christ, in the incarnation. Jesus is God. If they reject his revelation about himself, they rejected him. Okay? Look at John chapter 8, verse 38. This whole chapter in John 8, Jesus is dealing with this very issue on whether the Jews serve the true God or not. And they're trying to argue with Jesus, saying, we do serve the true God. We're Jews. We're of Abraham. We have the only God, the God of Israel. Jesus says, no. Because you rejected me, you've rejected God. So he's telling them that you're not serving the true God any longer. John chapter 8, verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. So Jesus is saying, we have different fathers. Okay? You know, I know the true God. I'm the only one that's seen God, John chapter 1 says. And he tells them, you don't know, you have a different father. He later says their father is the devil, not God. Which is very interesting, because these are religious men trying to do good. And he says, your father's the devil. Okay? That should tell you something, that you don't always have to act evil to looking apparently filthy and sinful to serve the devil. Okay? In fact, the devil in 2 Corinthians changes himself into a minister of righteousness, and so he looks very pleasing to the flesh and the religious eye. And so a lot of people are serving the devil by trying to do good religiously, by not serving the true God. But many people in the world have this idea that, well, the Muslims, they try to live a moral life, and the Mormons, they try to live a moral life, and, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Catholics and the Christians and the Jews, they all seem, we're all against abortion, you know? So, what's the difference, really? The difference is, they don't know God, okay? God, Jesus Christ is God. There's three in one God. God has attributes. God is described, and they don't know him, you see? And you see this issue here is a very fundamental issue to Christianity. And the reason why I'm explaining it to you folks, I mean, this should be old hat. This is fundamental. But the reason why I have to explain it to you is because even in the grace movement, where we try to get past this and deal with not with just knowing God, but what God is doing, there are people that contact me who I see that are ignorant of who God is. It's amazing because they talk about what God is doing, you know, through Paul versus through Peter and through prophecy versus mystery, but they don't know who God is. They talk about him, but they don't know who he is. I'm like, this is amazing. How can you understand how to rightly divide and not know who God is? You say, really? They think that? Well, they do because they describe God differently. They talk about Jesus being ignorant. People email me about right division and say Jesus wasn't God. Well, we've missed the boat somewhere because I'm talking about the one God who is three in one, Jesus being God. You reject him, reject the Father, and Jesus Christ came back and revealed to Paul the mystery. Who are you talking about? You know, well, yeah, Jesus revealed the mystery, but it wasn't God. You know, he was just a lesser being. Or Jesus laid aside his deity attributes. Oh, what does that mean? He's not God anymore. Or he's a diminished God, or a partial God, or not so much God, you know. This is wrong. This is a different God, you see. This is not correct. This is a fundamental Christianity. And so, we see all over the book of John here, Jesus says, you know, if you don't know me, you don't know the Father. John chapter 8, where are we at? In verse 42. Did I get this far yet? John 8, 38. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your Father. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. We serve the God of Abraham, they say. Right? Muslims serve the God of Abraham. Jews serve the God of Abraham. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. So he's saying you have a different father. Your father's not Abraham. These are guys that are born of Abraham. They can show him the genealogical records. Abraham is our distant father, you know. He says, no, that's not correct. You don't serve the true God of Abraham, even though you say you do, because you reject me. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. The same God you're supposed to serve, Jesus. You know. And he says unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Jesus says, if you knew God, you would know me. If you loved God, you would love me. Okay. Jesus is not just another man in Israel. He's God manifest in the flesh. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? He says, you guys are deaf. Verse 44, he calls their father the devil, and we won't get into that right now. Drop down to verse 54, John 8, 54. Jesus answered and says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God. You say that you serve the one true God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. Jesus is very strong here, very frank. So Muslims say that Jesus Christ isn't God. But they say they know the one true God and his prophet Muhammad, blessed be his name. You know. And I say to them, I know the true God. I can hear you don't. And if I say that I don't, then I make myself a liar like you. Now, if I said that, you know, I don't know what would happen to me if I said that on the news, you know. If I draw a picture of their God, they get offended at me. But in John 8, verse 54 and 55, Jesus says, I'm not a liar like you guys. You say you know God, but you reject me. Jesus says, you have to receive me. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Remember there were three guys that came and ate lunch with Abraham? There are three men, it says. And later it calls two of those men angels, and one of them was a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You see? And so we have here Jesus declaring himself to be the eternal God. Because Jesus in the flesh was not born until 2,000 years ago. But he says, I was before Abraham. Okay? No man who was born could say that, you know, after Abraham. But look at John 14, verse 6. You're all familiar with this verse that talks about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's the difference between you and Jesus, you see. Because no man can say, I am the truth. They can say, I can know the truth, or I have life, but they can't say, I am the life. I am the source of all living things, you know. That would be strange, especially if you knew their mother, you know, because, you know, you were born to your mother. I know your mom, you know, But Jesus said that he had an earthly mother, and he said that still. He said, I am the life, I am the truth, I am the way. Right? It's him declaring himself to be God. And you would know that if you knew who God was. God is the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus says, I am that, he says, I am God. Okay? It's only when you think God is some sort of unexplainable, indescribable thing that you think God, Jesus never says that he is one. He is God. But in John 14:6 says, no man comes into the Father but by me. Well, that means no one can know God except if they know Jesus. You can't know God unless you know Jesus. Do Muslims and Jews worship the same God as Christians? No. They don't know Jesus. You can't know God unless you know Jesus, you see. That's the biblical response. That's the Christian answer. John 14:7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Okay? The only way you can see God is seeing Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15-16. Okay? So, you see these verses that we find in the book of John who writes this book to try to explain to people that he is God are very helpful. In verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus says, I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God. Remember, God is one. There's one God. There are three that are called God, and these three are one. You've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Colossians 2:9 says, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You've seen Jesus, you've seen God. You've seen the Father, the one God, Jesus Christ. Right? You've seen him, you've seen the Father. No man sees the Father. You see Jesus. All right? We can only see flesh and blood, what God shows us. There's the lesson there. Look at John 15:23. John 15:23. We're just going through the book of John, getting a summary here of what he's teaching. How he writes about Jesus' description of himself as God. It's amazing to me how teachers, even some grace teachers, use the book of John to show that Jesus was less than God. Because that's not what the book is about. All over, every chapter explains Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. And so if people use the book of John to explain Jesus is less than God, they're using it wrongly, you see. So be careful of that. John 15:23. He that hates me hates my Father also. So, you have to love Jesus, love the Father. You have to know Jesus, know the Father. And if you hate Jesus, you hate the Father too. So there it is. Muslims say that if you say Jesus is God, you know, you're a blasphemer and this sort of thing. And they, well, you hate Jesus, you hate the Father. So you reject Jesus, you reject God. John 16:3 says, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So if you know Jesus, you know the Father. And if you know Jesus and the Father and people hurt you because of it, or they speak against you because of it, that's because they don't know God, you see. So the Bible is very clear once again that if you don't serve the Christian God, if you don't serve the three-in-one God, you don't know him. All right? The Bible doesn't know the modern ecumenicism that Christians try to accomplish and the Catholics try to accomplish and the Pope tries to accomplish when he says that we all worship the same God. Okay? The Pope said that when he said Jesus Christ, Jehovah, Allah, these are all names employed to describe an entity that is distinctly the same across the world. For centuries, blood has been needlessly shed because of the desire to segregate our faiths. This, however, should be the very concept which unites us as people, as nations, as a world bound by faith. Together we can bring about an unprecedented age of peace. All we need to achieve such a state is to respect each other's beliefs, for we are all children of God, regardless of the name we choose to address them by. We can accomplish miraculous things in the world by merging our faiths, and the time for such a movement is now. No longer shall we slaughter our neighbors over differences in reference to their God. The Pope. Pope Francis. That's his idea. And by the way, that's been the Catholic position for quite a while, for decades. Since Vatican II, their position has been the Muslim God is the same as the Catholic God. Well, that's interesting. So if you think Muslim God is the Catholic God, I don't know what you think God is, because the God of the Bible says that's not true. You see? But you see his idea there, that we all serve the same God anyway, so why are we killing each other? Why do we fight over the differences? Now, I agree, we shouldn't be shooting people over their ignorance. Or even for their blasphemy. We aren't God's weapons of vengeance today. You see, we're under this dispensation of grace, so that's not what God is doing. So we shouldn't be doing that. And at the same time, we shouldn't be leaving people in ignorance. We are ambassadors. We communicate. We declare the true God and what he's doing to save people through the gospel of Christ. And so we don't leave people in ignorance. We don't say merge our faiths. We don't say the least common denominator and separate, you know, leave out the differences. We unite around the similarities. We don't say that. We communicate truth, educate people, and build each other up in right doctrine. That's what God has left us to do. But that's not what the Pope said. Okay. Wheaton College, by the way, was it founded by Billy Graham? Or at least he has a lot of association with it. I forget the history of it at the moment. But Wheaton College is not unfriendly to Catholics. That was why a lot of fundamentalists didn't like about Billy Graham, is that he was very friendly with Catholics. And he would call people down in his crusades to come down to the football or baseball field, you know, he was speaking on. And there'd be Catholic counselors down there trying to get these people saved as much as they could in the Catholic system, you know, down on the field, you know. And so a lot of fundamentalists said, this is wrong. Billy Graham's making some wrong choices here. You know, he's flirting with the Catholics and help, you know, they're helping him do his work, and this is not a good thing, and there's wrong doctrine being taught from it, and that's the result. And so it's not unfamiliar that Wheaton College has professors, Wheaton College being a Christian university, that are friendly to Catholics and think what the Pope says actually means something, you know, as the recent political science professor pointed out. But we're seeing in the book of John that it's very clear that Jesus is God, and rejecting him is rejecting God. Look at 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John, and notice that we're not going to Paul's epistles at all. We're just going to the Hebrew epistles, the books written by the 12 apostles. And we're doing that because they write about when Jesus came in the flesh. Paul didn't know Christ in the flesh. He says that in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we know Christ resurrected. He knows Christ according to Revelation the mystery, which, by the way, is also the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But in 1 John, John describes to Israel how they can know God. How they can discern the spirits, so to speak. Discern the teachers and who's teaching correctly. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. You see? It didn't know Jesus, and so they're not going to recognize you as followers of the true God. Okay, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, of course, this is instruction for the little flock. But because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, that is exactly the teaching of the Jews and the Muslims and the Hindus and everybody else. Okay, well, Hindus disregard it. They think everything's God, right? But 1 John 4, verse 3 says, if they say that Jesus Christ is not of God, did not come in the flesh, not of God, that's the spirit of Antichrist. They're against God. That's what 1 John 4, verse 3 says. Understand, be clear about it. The Bible does not equivocate about whether or not the Christian God is the same as the Jewish God rejecting Jesus and the Muslim God rejecting Jesus. Okay? Now, of course, we can't use this test today necessarily, because there's a lot of people who claim Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and they still have a wrong concept of God. And they're still not saved. This is not the gospel that saves you. There are a lot of people who can claim to believe and understand this and know the God of the Bible, but don't trust what he did for them. Right? They believe Jesus Christ is God. They may even be Trinitarian. They believe the three in one. They believe all the attributes of God, and they think they have to work for salvation. This is an unsaved person. So you see, it's not just enough to know God. We have to know what he's doing, what he's offering to us today, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one can't go without the other, you see. If you don't have a God, the right God that saves you, if you don't have a Jesus who's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you can't have a gospel that saves you. Okay, you can't have a Savior that saves you. So moving on, look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:8 is on the top of your outline as well. It says, Jesus Christ is the same. Hebrews 13, verse 8. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. Now, we spoke about this a few weeks back, dealing with this attribute of God being unchanging. How God does not change. Okay? What he does changes, that's the dispensational study. What he does changes in the world, and he was working through Israel, now he's not. He was working through his prophetic purpose, now he's working through the mystery. And so that changes. What he reveals has changed, but God himself does not change. So when Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's talking about him being God, understand? That's what that verse is about. Only God doesn't change. Humans change all the time. Jesus Christ, as a man, changed. He was born a baby. He grew taller. He grew wiser. You know, he was a man, right? There was a time where he was born, and then there was a time where he left the earth, and he changed, right? But as God, he doesn't change. That's what Hebrews 13:8 is talking about. Hebrews describes Jesus, and the very first chapter deals with Jesus being God. Then in Hebrews chapter 2, it deals with Jesus being man, this doctrine of Christ, which we'll get to in a moment. So in Hebrews 13, it wraps up the book with saying, well, Jesus doesn't change. Remember, he's God. That you can trust him. You can depend on him. He doesn't change. He's not going to change his mind about what he's promised and what he's done for you, to the Hebrews specifically. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 13 is the last chapter of Hebrews, saying Jesus doesn't change. Hebrews 1 verse 12 says the same thing, only Hebrews 1 is trying to teach this doctrine that Jesus is God. And it does so by quoting the Psalms, Psalms that refer to God. And it associates these Psalms with Jesus. And so we covered this before, I think, in our Hebrews lesson, but in Hebrews 1 verse 11 and 12, it's quoting Psalm 102, starting verse 10. Where it says, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. This is in Psalms, remember. So this is the God of the Old Testament, right? You have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remains. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. The things that are created change. Okay? But thou art the same. God was not created. Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. You see? And so it says, thou art the same. And then in Hebrews 13, it says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. See, Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the God of Psalm 102, is the God of the Old Testament, the God creator, the God that never changes. He's the same. Okay? You can clearly show where Jesus taught one thing, and on another page, he taught another thing. So what he taught changes. You can show where Jesus went over there, and then he went over there. So where he was at changes. You can show where Jesus was a baby, and then he was an adult. You see his size change. Okay? But Hebrews 13 is not talking about his humanity. It's talking about his humanity. It's talking about him being God. God never changes. That's one of his unique attributes. He's unchanging. Okay? And so in Colossians 2:9, when Paul says that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead, what does that word full mean? I mean, it's a very basic English here. The word full means he is everything God is, right? There's nothing left of God that Jesus is not. He's the fullness of the Godhead. And that last word, bodily. What a strange thing. How can God have a body? Right? But Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is not missing anything that God has. There's no attribute that God has that Jesus does not possess. Right? He is God. If he didn't have even one, he would not be God. He'd be a different thing. Right? He'd be not the God of the Bible. And so we come to this doctrine of Jesus Christ, and this is what Hebrews talks about in Hebrews 6:1, the doctrine of Christ. And it's this doctrine that makes Christianity unique among all the religions. If you want to know how the religions differ, it's not that one religion teaches God and the other doesn't teach God. All religions teach some sort of God, unless you're Buddhist or atheist, that sort of thing. They all have a concept of God, right? And so religious studies all their different concepts of God. But it's the doctrine of Jesus Christ that makes Christianity unique. Jesus Christ is alone in saying the fullness of the Godhead exists in Jesus Christ, one man who is God. Okay? It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So if we get this doctrine wrong, understand, you're missing Christianity. Understand the importance of this. This is not just another teaching where we can agree to disagree. This is the fundamental of Christianity, and if we don't understand this, we don't understand the God of the Bible, we don't know Jesus, we don't know God, it's suspect whether you're a real biblical Christian or not. There are a lot of people who reject the biblical doctrine of God and call themselves Christians, and they're quite frankly not, because they're teaching something else. Jehovah's Witnesses, okay, teach that Jesus was created and is not God. The Mormons teach that Jesus is one of many gods. Okay, these are wrong teachings. There are people who say that Jesus emptied his deity attributes. This is wrong. This is not the biblical God. This is not the Christian God. This is not Christianity at all. You see, so we need to be understanding of this unique doctrine of Christianity. Not only the doctrine of Christ, but then, of course, the gospel of Christ that was revealed to Paul. We need to understand, when we talk about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. We've already seen that in the book of John. Okay? John 1:1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God, and this is very easy to understand. We also understand very easily that Jesus Christ is man. Can we all understand that? Jesus in the Bible is a man, right? But this is the hard part, knowing that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. Now, that's a little confusing, because God and man are not the same, right? And we talked about God's attributes for 2 weeks and how there's things that we don't have as humans. There are some other things we do have as humans, but we're limited in those things, whereas God is unlimited in these things. So how can Jesus be God and Jesus be man? And this is the question that theologians have asked for a long time. But this is what the Bible teaches, okay? Jesus Christ is God, all of God's attributes. Jesus Christ is man, all of man's attributes. He doesn't have some of God's attributes, some of man's attributes. He would be neither one. He'd be an alien, right? He has all of God's attributes. He has all of man's attributes. John 1:14 says, He was made in the flesh, the only begotten of the Father. Luke 1:35 says, He was born, conceived in Mary. Men are born. God isn't born. Okay? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was a man. He's the fullness of the Godhead, and he's fully man. So the ancient creeds say Jesus is fully God, fully man. That's where they get that from the Bible, you see. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says the first man, Adam, and the second man, or the last man, Jesus. So again, it refers to Jesus as a man. Jesus is God, Jesus is man, and Jesus is both. This is the doctrine of Christ. He is God, he is man, and he is both. He's God and man in one. And he must possess all the attributes of God and man to be worshipped as Savior. Okay? He can't save you unless he's a man. He can't save you unless he's God. You see? Only God can save you, but a man had to die for your sins. So God became a man and died for your sins. That's the doctrine of Christ. Okay? If you take away anything from his humanity or anything from his deity, you've taken away the fundamental doctrine of Christianity. So I say all that, and we've gone through 3 or 4 weeks of studying all this just to ask the question, did Jesus Christ lay aside the independent exercise of all his deity attributes? This is the doctrine taught by grace teachers the nation over, okay, about Jesus Christ, that he laid aside the exercise of his deity attributes, all of his deity attributes. And can we say that he did, knowing the attributes of God, knowing that Jesus Christ is God, knowing that he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, did he lay aside all of his deity attributes? The answer can only be no, because if he did, what does that mean? He's not God anymore. It's a different God. You see how the problem this is? It's not just an interesting teaching that you've heard on YouTube from a grace teacher. This is a wrong teaching. This is a fundamental Christian heresy. This is a problem. Okay? What's it mean to lay aside something? Means to surrender, to give it up, to vacate it, to abandon it, to lay it aside. You don't have it anymore. Okay? What's it mean to lay aside the exercise of it? That means exercise, to use something, to act with it, to exert it, right? You're performing something. So Jesus laid aside, gave up, vacated the exercise, the use, the action, the performance of his deity attributes. He doesn't have them anymore. Right? What are the deity attributes? This teaching is always taught in reference to Mark 13:32, which we'll get to here in a moment, about Jesus not knowing things. Because God knows everything, right? But Jesus said he didn't know the day or the hour. So, see, there it is. Jesus must have laid this aside. He must have gave it up, the knowledge. So he became something less, right? But that's not the only attribute of God. We've covered in detail the attributes of God. What about the attribute of eternality? That God is without beginning, without end. Did Jesus give that up? When he was born of Mary, did he suddenly not exist before Abraham? No, it's ridiculous. He didn't give that up. He was eternal, even when he was born. But isn't that a contradiction in your mind? How can you be eternal and born? Because he's both God and man. You see, he's both. So as man, he's born, has a beginning. As God, he has no beginning. He's not born. He's both. You're not. You're just a man. You can only claim human attributes. Jesus can claim both attributes. You can say both things about him. Okay? What about the fact that he's independent? The idea said earlier that he doesn't need food, he doesn't need air, he doesn't need you, he doesn't need anything to survive and exist. You need lots of things to exist. Right? Would Jesus have died if he didn't eat food every day? As a man? Yeah. As a man, he needed to eat. As a man, he was dependent on air and food and the world. But as God, he created those things and doesn't need those things to exist. If he laid aside the independence that he had as God, he's no longer God. He's now, just like you and I, a created being that is dependent on things. Right? Now, Jesus Christ didn't need Mary to exist. He only needed Mary to become a man. You say, Mary didn't create God. He was born of her. Okay. What about God's perfection? You know, God is perfect. God is perfectly good. God is perfectly loving. Did Jesus lay that aside too? Because that's an attribute of God. So now Jesus isn't perfectly loving and perfectly good? Is this something we want to say about Jesus? No, he's God. That's why he was sinless. That's why he was perfectly loving, perfectly good, perfectly just, perfectly merciful, because he was God. Okay? He was perfectly holy. Jesus Christ is the same. He didn't stop being God. He didn't empty himself of his deity attributes. He didn't diminish being God. Remember, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever because he's God. Jesus knows what it's like to be both God and man. And that's different than you. You have no idea what it's like to be God. You do know what it's like to be a man. Right? Jesus knew what it was like to be both. Because he was. He was God and man. He was God with us. He was born of Mary as a man, and so he didn't take away any of his deity. He simply added humanity. Colossians 2:9, he became the fullness of the Godhead, which he always was, now bodily. Fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay. 1 Timothy 3:16 says he was God manifest in the flesh. And shame of shames, what was the last 2 months the Berean Bible Society has been writing about how 1 Timothy 3:16, that's not talking about Jesus. It's not Jesus who's God manifest in the flesh. It's you who's God manifest in the flesh. Do they not know the problem that we've been talking about that exists not only in the grace movement, but in Christianity for 2,000 years, but whether we serve the same God or different God in 1 Timothy 3:16 has been used as a proof text, and rightfully so, that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and now they're saying that it's not talking about Jesus, it's talking about you? What's that mean? Are you deity? Can we look at you and see God? And the pious say, oh yes, we can. Look at us, you can see God. No, you can't. You can see Jesus and see the Father. You can't see you and see the Father. Just because you're made a member of the body of Christ doesn't mean I see Jesus when I see you. God sees Jesus when he sees you. Okay? Meanwhile, it's another story for another day. Jesus is both God and man. That's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He was both. Right? And this is the reason why I wanted to study his attributes, to explain and show you from the Bible what it means that Jesus is God. Okay? What all the attributes he possessed. Right? And you see all that in the scripture. We saw those in the Gospel of John. So with the remaining time this morning, I want to deal with Mark 13:32. Turn to Mark 13:32. This is the repeated objection to what I just taught. That Jesus is God, Jesus is man, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He knows all things, he is all power, he has every deity attribute. And the objection to that by the Muslims, by the Jews, by some in the grace movement, is Mark 13:32. Okay? Is that Jesus says he doesn't know the day and the hour. Mark 13:32. And so, I can't just tell you to ignore the verse. We've got to explain what it's talking about. So that's what we're going to do, hopefully, right now. We all know God knows everything. We've already covered that attribute before. He has perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom. Okay, if people deny that, we need to go back to the Bible and study that issue out, whether God has that attribute or not. But God knows all. Jesus says in Mark 13:32 that of that day and that hour knows no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So see that verse? Neither the Son. That's the three words that causes people to wring their hands. Neither the Son. If it was taken out, those three words, then the verse would be fine. No man knows the day and the hour, not the angels, but the Father. So, you know, God knows the day and the hour. But it says neither the Son. Some commentators can't handle it. They say, take the words out. They don't belong there. So they change the Bible. Right? Well, I'm not going to change the Bible. I'm going to leave it right there. But I also can't change what the rest of the Bible teaches about this. What is this saying? Is this saying that Jesus doesn't know everything? Right? Or is Jesus God? Is this saying that Jesus is not fully God? We know that can't be because Colossians 2:9 says he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness. Is he lacking the knowledge of the day and the hour? Then he's not the fullness of the Godhead. Right? What is this verse saying? Well, understand what Mark 13:32 says. Mark 13:32 affirms that God knows everything, first of all. Understand that. Because it doesn't say nobody, not even God, knows the day and the hour. Let's say that. It says the day and the hour, which is talking about the day and the hour of Christ's return, the day and the hour of the future fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, that day and that hour of the coming kingdom, it says, knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father knows. Who's the Father? God. Right? So Mark 13:32 affirms that God knows. The Father knows. Remember what Jesus said about him and the Father? You know me, you know the Father. See me, see the Father. Me and the Father are what? One. We're one. And how did we describe God before? God is one. There are three, and these three are one. And they all have the same attributes. One doesn't have one attribute, another has another different attribute. They're all the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God of the Old Testament. The same as the Father. He's God. So Mark 13:32 affirms that God knows everything. If Jesus is God, he knows everything as well. Okay? If that's all the farther you can take it, then great. Stick right there. That's what the Bible teaches. And by the way, I told you at the beginning of the lesson, this is going to be a hard teaching. And this is a hard verse. And so if you leave the lesson today and say, well, I still don't get Mark 13:32, you're in good company, because every scholar in Christian history has had trouble with this verse. So you're right there with them, having trouble with it. Okay? So don't be discouraged about it. I'm just trying to explain to you how you can resolve it without rejecting Jesus Christ as God, without diminishing his deity. I'm trying to maintain the scripture intact here, okay, believing it. Mark 13:32 affirms that God knows all, even the day and the hour. It also affirms that man does not know everything. Okay, man is not God. Man is limited in what he knows, what he can do, where he is, his presence. And so it also says man doesn't know everything. So that's what we know from the Bible, of that day and that hour knows no man. Okay, that makes sense. So it makes sense God knows. It makes sense that man doesn't know. Right? Again, the problem here is just with those three words, neither the Son. Well, what about the Son? Did Jesus know? Okay, what's the answer? Remember what we talked about, the doctrine of Christ? What is the doctrine of Christ? Jesus is God, and Jesus is man. Jesus is both. That's the doctrine of Christ. So when this verse says, neither the Son knows the day and the hour, what's it talking about? As God, it can't be talking about Jesus as God, because God knows everything. It must be talking about Jesus as man. Because he's both, remember? He's God and man. If I read a verse in the Bible that says Jesus was born, do I read that and say, oh, there it is, Jesus is not God? That's what the Muslims do. They say, God can't eat. God's not born. And the Bible says Jesus is born. He can't be God. They read Mark 13:32 and say, Jesus says he doesn't know. He can't be God. God knows everything. That's the same thing grace teachers say. Okay? It's wrong. The verse is talking about Jesus as man, not as God. He's both, remember. As God, he knows. As man, he doesn't. Which means, does Jesus know? Yeah, as God. Right? He's both. You see, I don't understand that. How can you both know and not know? Well, how can you both be born and not born? How can you both be the creator and be born of a woman? Because he's both, God and man. He has the nature of God and his nature of man. You don't know what that's like because you're not God. You're only a man. That's all you are. So you either know or don't know as a man. That's it. You know, you don't have an extra access to a divine nature where you can pull things from that. You don't have that. Okay? That's what makes you different than Jesus. You know, Jesus is unique. Understand? He is a man just like we're man. He has that nature. But he's God, and that way he is unique, and you're not like him at all. Understand that. Okay? So did Jesus know? As God, yes. As a man sent from heaven, no. But he was both. Okay? The verse says, neither the Son. No man knows. Well, is Jesus a man? Yes. But he didn't know. As a man. As God, he did. Okay? That's the only way to resolve the issue. By the way, why does it mention angels there? What's the deal with angels? I mean, I thought we were talking about God and man. Why does it say, no man knows? No, not the angels either. Well, because angels were sent from heaven. And who else was sent from heaven? Who's the only man sent from heaven? Jesus. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The gave there is not the cross. The gave there is from heaven. John 3 talks about Jesus being sent from heaven. John 6 says, I'm the bread from heaven. Jesus is the only man ever that can claim, I came from heaven. Right? Men don't come from heaven. Men come from the earth. They're made of the dirt. They're born of women. They're of the earth. Jesus said, I came from heaven. Right? Angels come from heaven. Right? So Jesus says, no man knows, neither angels who are sent from heaven, neither the Son of Man who is sent from heaven. But who does know? God. Right? Jesus is God. He knows. By the way, who knows in the verse? I keep saying God is because the Father is God, but the verse doesn't say God. It says but the Father. The Son doesn't know, but the Father knows. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Father has a unique responsibility, a role to perform. Did the Father die on the cross? Did the Holy Spirit die on the cross? Jesus died on the cross, right? Is the Father dwelling in you or is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? See, there are three that are called God. They have different responsibilities. And Jesus was sent from heaven to Israel to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and he was not sent to know the day and the hour. Does God know? Yeah. Is Jesus God? Yes. Jesus wasn't sent from heaven as a man, like an angel, to communicate this doctrine. He wasn't sent with that. Okay? And so he did know as God. He didn't know as a man. What's the difference between the Son of Man and other men? He was God. That's the difference. No angel is God. No man is God. Jesus is God and man. Look at Mark 13. By the way, if you read the verse in the context, you'll see that it's teaching the very same doctrine we've been talking about. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. He is both. He's unique. Okay? He's the God-man. Mark 13, starting verse 26, the whole previous passage in the chapter explains Jesus' deity. They ask Jesus about what will happen in the end. Tell us, Jesus, what will happen in the end? This is something only God can do. Okay, Isaiah talks about that. It says, God declares the end from the beginning. And Jesus here is giving prophecy about the end from the beginning. Okay. In verse 26, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Power and glory? What kind of power and glory? Divine power and glory. Right? The Son of Man. Why is the Son of Man coming with power and glory? Was Israel waiting for the Son of Man to come with power and glory? Or are they waiting for God to dwell with them? For God to come. They were waiting for the Lord to come. Jehovah. God. And he says, the Son of Man is going to come with great power and glory. He's saying, I'm God. I'm going to come. I'm the awaited Messiah. I am the fulfillment of Emmanuel, God with us. I am him. He says, verse 27 says, then shall he send his angels. Who's he? The Son of Man. And the Son of Man has what? Angels? So the angels obey the Son of Man? That means the Son of Man is higher than the angels? Well, who's higher than the angels? Only God. Hebrews 1 describes that. That's the very proof in Hebrews 1 that Jesus is God, is that he's higher than the angels. Right? The angels are the highest created beings besides God. But in verse 28, he says, learn the parable of a fig tree. He talks about the branch and the time there. In verse 29, so ye in like manner, when ye shall see the things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Now tell me, is that not a time verse? Is Jesus not telling them when these things are going to happen? When you see these things come to pass, this generation will not pass till these things happen. You know, he's telling them when it happens. Later he says, the day and the hour knows no man, neither the Son. He's talking about it wasn't given for him to know. Because in Acts chapter 1, when Peter asks Jesus, is now the time for the kingdom to be given to Israel? Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. It was not given to you to know. He says, it's the Father's that it's given to. The Father's responsibility to give the time and the season. So you see, it's not that Jesus didn't know. It's that it wasn't his job as the Son of Man. He did know as God. In verse 31, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Does that sound familiar? Remember Hebrews chapter 1, quoting Psalm 102, when it says, God, you created the foundations of the earth and the heaven, and all these things will fold up like a garment, and they're going to change, but you are the same. Remember that? What's Mark 13:31 say? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. Jesus says, what I say will never pass away. He's quoting Isaiah 40, when it says, the word of God will endure forever. The flower fades, the grass passes away, but the word of God endures forever. Well, Jesus says, my words shall not pass away. That's a deity statement. He says, I am God. No man's words ever have that authority. You can't say that. Jesus did. So Jesus claims to be God, Mark 13:31. Then in verse 32, he claims to be man. Verse 31, I am God, my word shall not pass away. Verse 32, I am man. The day and the hour knows no man, neither the Son. I'm the man. Then verse 33, he says, I'm both. He says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Notice that two word, ye. It means you, right? He doesn't say we. He doesn't say to Israel, take heed, watch and pray, for we know not when the time is. He says, you don't know when the time is. He says, I'm God, my word shall not pass away. I'm a man, it's not given me to know, and you need to watch and pray. Because I'm going to come back, right? He's unique. He's God, he's man, he's both. He's unique. He's not like any other man. So he does know, okay? Jesus was God, he is God, he always will be, the fullness of Godhead bodily. That's what Colossians 2:9 says. And he's the fullness, that means he knows everything. That means he knows the revelation of the mystery. That means he knows the day and the hour. As God, he knows. All right? Any question, any comments about today's lesson? I told you it was going to be a little deeper today. But... Yes, sir.
What do you think the benefit grace teachers see in preaching Christ as revealing his deity attributes?
Yeah, laying aside his deity attributes. Yeah, well, the reason why people do that, first of all, it's a trend in theology the last 100 years or so. The trend has been to emphasize his humanity and to deny his deity. So a lot of liberal Christian scholars will write about the human Jesus and the suffering Jesus and how we can relate to him and that sort of thing. But that's the same way that grace teachers teach it. It's as kind of a preaching of that Jesus was a man, we're men, and so we can learn from Jesus as a pattern as a man. And so they teach it that way. And so, right, exactly. Yep. And so Jesus didn't know, just like we don't know. And they'll even go as far to say as that Jesus had to study the Bible like you studied the Bible. And so be encouraged because he had to study it, so you got to study it too. So you're like Jesus when you study the Bible. And I could see where that can be encouraging, I guess. But, you know, Jesus is not you, and he really didn't have to study the Bible. He wrote it, you know. There is that difference. So we just have to be comfortable with that. It is true in Hebrews 4 that Jesus is a man and he was touched with our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be a man. He knows what it likes to suffer. He knows these sort of things. Okay, but to try to make him and his humanity the same experience as you have as far as him being God is just wrong. And especially when it's the consequence of giving up his deity. His humanity was no different than yours. His deity, you don't have. You see, so you can't get rid of his deity to make him exactly like you. And that's the problem, is when they say, well, Jesus didn't know, and that's where they ended. Well, that's not the whole story. He's God and he's man. So he does know. So we have to take the whole picture. So, yeah, people find comfort in the idea that Jesus is a man and that God becomes a man, and that's true. The Bible teaches that. But if you get rid of his deity, that actually removes the comfort, because suddenly, like a man, he can't control things. Like a man, he doesn't know things. And like a man, he's subject to error. And this is what has led to these modern ideas of God, the process theology and things that teach that God changes all the time. He's not unchangeable. And that God doesn't really even prophesy. He just kind of predicts. And he says things will happen, but he doesn't know they're going to happen for certain. And so it's like us, where we kind of hope for a future, so does he. He kind of hopes for a good future. And so we're kind of in this game together with God, you know. And it actually removes some of the comfort, I think. But that's the motivation. Any other comments? Yes, sir.
Yeah, in response to what Trevor said, I think there's a little bit come into play what we talked about last week in our lesson, where if the main learning that source of learning that most people have is just listening to other people and just following what other people are studying and teaching about, and they're not studying on their own and following these things up, you're going to be more likely to fall into these kinds of errors. And we see that running rampant, not with just this doctrine, but other things, with people who aren't able to study for themselves, aren't praying about what they're studying, and don't have the body of Christ around them to help keep everything on focus and on track. And I think that's also part of the result.
Yeah. When people just listen to teachers and they don't do their own study, you got a problem with or just following the teacher. So where the teacher makes a biased statement or something that he goes a little too far with it or something, you know, people don't correct it. And they're scared to correct the teacher or scared to do, or they don't know how to correct it. Yeah.
Yep. His mouth must be right because he puts in a lot of time or he's got this position or whatever.
Yep.
Yep.
Yeah, and we get, strange enough, you know, the reason, another reason why I'm teaching this is because we get a questions like this a lot from people in the Grace Movement online who say, I heard this teacher say this, and what do you think about it? Or I don't know what to believe about this. What do you think about it? And it has to do with Jesus being God and his attributes and whether he gave them up and whether he knew things and that sort of thing. So hopefully this guards you and is kind of opened your understanding a little bit more to the doctrine of it in the Bible, and it protects you, I think, from some of the errors that kind of float around. But you got a comment?
Yeah, it kind of follows with what you said before about harder verses, that, you know, it's easy trying to explain a harder verse. You start down one trail, and it can really lead
to
other things. Not that you're necessarily trying to go there or need to, but
right.
You know, understanding that God being eternal died, it creates some hard thoughts.
Yeah, no, you're right. You're right. And so it's not something that is always very simple. And that's why this is the last lesson in the series. I know it's the first one coming back from my trip, but we spent 3 weeks before dealing with simpler things, and you start with the simple things, you know. Start with the simple things, and hold to the simple things. You don't have to be a theologian knowing every in and out of every little thing in the Bible to be saved and to be walking on the right path, but it's when you start with the hard verse and start forming your whole belief system around the hard verse that you fall into error. It's very clear Jesus is God. Very clear, Jesus is also man. I mean, stick with that. He's God and man. I don't really understand that verse, but, you know, he's God and he's man. But when you only start with Mark 13:32, and you say, well, I'm going to believe that verse, and start rejecting the clear ones about him being God, now you got heresies coming in. Yeah, so that's the issue. Same with salvation, you know. A lot of you maybe have the testimony where, before you know how to rightly divide, you were hanging on to a Pauline verse. Well, that was the right thing to do. It's very clear in the Bible that you're not saved by works. You know, so you hold on to that verse, and you, for whatever reason, you hold on to it, and that's the gospel. Then you learn why you should hold on to it when you rightly divide. You know, so it doesn't always come naturally at the beginning. The growth takes some time. Any other comments? All right. Let's say a prayer, and we'll wrap up today. Lord, we want to praise you and thank you for who you are, and that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and that we can study to know who you are. What a privilege it is to know that. And I pray that as we do make these studies available, and as we do learn about who you are and apply your image to our lives through Jesus Christ, that we would have a desire to teach others, to preach to others who do not know you, who think that you're unknowable, who don't know that you revealed yourself, because they do need to know you, and that you are so helpful and necessary to live a life in holiness and godliness. And so we thank you for that opportunity and the privilege you've given us as your ambassadors. And I thank you for every member here of the body, that we can edify and encourage each other to that end. Amen.